We are on lesson number 21 in the book of Ephesians. And we're hopefully finishing up the fourth chapter today. I hope so, because we left off in verse 30. So all I've got to do today is get through two verses and we finish the chapter. I think we can do that. Where we left off is verse 30, and we talked about, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And we talked about that sealing. God's Holy Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. And that you cannot be unsaved once you are saved, once you trust the gospel, and how different denominations and different churches oppose that. All the Arminian churches, depending on, they have their list of sins of, whenever you commit these, we know you've lost your salvation. Or if you're a Calvinist and they find you caught in sin, they say, well, he obviously was never one of us. You know, that's the way they teach it. But we understand that it's not by our works we are saved. We didn't get it by our works. We can't lose it or keep it by our works. It's only through Christ's work. And the key to understanding that verse, Ephesians 4:30, I gave you a couple cross references. The first one was in the same book, Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. It said, "In whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." There is the steps in the order of your dirty, rotten soul becoming saved. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you trust it, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look at the next verse. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." We know that is us taking our position in heavenly places. But also, the other cross-reference I gave you was back in Romans. Romans 8:23. How long am I sealed till? Am I sealed till I commit bad sins? Am I sealed till I do X, Y, and Z? No, you're sealed until the day you end up out there in the graveyard. Romans 8:23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So that is the sealing we are talking about if you are a member of the church, the body of Christ. Not a popular doctrine, but it's a rightly divided biblical doctrine, and it is your standing at stake if you are saved. So, as we finish up the chapter here, we've been going through this list of things about we have to put off things and put on new things. And we've already dealt with lying, theft, corrupt, filthy communication, lack of charity, and all the good church people clap. Say, yes, I've done that already. I'm much holier than they are if I don't do that anymore. Well, what the Bible's going to do here is what it does. When you think you've arrived, when you think, yep, I'm holy and righteous, I've got my act together, the Bible comes along and shows you, not so much. Look what comes next. You know, you think you're great because you've put away lying and theft. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So we got Ephesians 4:31. Wrath, anger, clamor. I'll use the King James spelling there. What else do we have? Evil speaking. Malice. Everybody got all those put off? Nobody's guilty of any of those, right? I've arrived. I don't steal anymore. Huh? How are you doing with that? And remember, we need to put these things off. It's not a magic zap. It's not a second blessing, Holy Ghost sanctification, whereby suddenly, I never do these things anymore. It's work. We have to renew our minds and learn how to act like what God made us in Christ Jesus. Now, let's just unpack this list here. I think we all know what evil speaking is, right? Your stupid tongue getting you in trouble? Nobody here is ever guilty of evil speaking. That just reminds me, I'm either the best or the worst person in the world to tell a secret to. Either I completely forget what you told me, so I'll never tell your secret because I forgot, or I'll forget that it's a secret. Oh yeah, I know. That could be evil speaking, but just your tongue getting you in trouble. Evil speaking. You probably clamor, though. Are you familiar with that? That's not a word we use often. And clamor. So that's why you all need to throw away your King James Bibles and get the new Joel Osteen SPV. The super positive version. It's 26 pages long. It's got just the positive things in the Bible about mankind. It's great. Kidding. But clamor, what we can do when we run across a word like this in our King James Bible is we can look it up in a dictionary. And then, by the end of the day, we're now smarter and we don't have to throw away our Bible. So that's what I would suggest. But the clamor, when you think of a riot, think of the loud uproar you see from a crowd of people that are angry, chanting, and you know, that's the idea of clamor. And Christian saints, ambassadors of God, here in the present evil world, we shouldn't see us be the ones on TV marching and screaming and chanting, should we? We shouldn't be in the mob, in the riot. So that's what clamor is. But what I noticed about, and why I said the Bible's going to come along and smack you in the face because you think you've arrived, there are six things on this list. These four out of these six things, do you realize you can do every single one of those sins silently without moving a muscle? It's inside you. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. You can be sitting there full of all of those with a smile on your face in the front row at church, and nobody knows. That is interesting. Bitterness, wrath, anger. I say, who's the candidates for those sins? Look at the front three rows, present company excluded. The front three rows in just about every church you ever see. Sanctimonious. Oh yeah, you better move then. I said just about every church. I felt like he was talking right to me. But have you ever run across somebody like that? They've got it all put together. They've got the religious show. They've got the right clothes. They've got the right Bible case with the zip up. But inside, oh no! Yeah. I am talking right to you. Sorry. We got more signs here today. Seriously though, have you ever known somebody like that? Very religious, very put together, but inside they're being eaten from the inside out by the cancer of that. Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice. That's, you know, you're often accused of secret sin in church, right? They tell you, claim this promise, do this, and when it doesn't happen for you, they say, oh, well, it's because of your secret sin. Those are the people that are walking around with this secret sin in their heart a lot of time. I remember at the church I grew up in, one of the associate pastor's wives, she hated me. I deserved it. But she hated me so much when she would have to look at me, her eyeball would vibrate with the wrath and the anger that she had for me. And that's the kinds of things that we need to put off. It's not about just getting the outward show taken care of. It's about grace working throughly through you. Yes, we deal with the visible, the outside sins, but that we don't stop there. We move on, and how do I fix my thinking, my heart, that kind of thing. But our standards are not to just please God visibly. Yeah, we should. He's ordained us in the body of Christ that we should walk in good works. But how good of a job are you going to do if you're walking around with all this? Psalm 51, I understand the Psalms is written to Israel under the law, and it's not our doctrine directly, but Psalms 51, 6, God says, or the psalmist says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God wants us to be renewed totally as saints of his. You remember Christ in his Old Testament ministry to Israel in the Old Testament book of Matthew. Did he just say Old Testament? Yes, I did. You cannot have a New Testament without the death of the testator. Matthew 23:27. This is another super positive thing Jesus said, because we all know Jesus was the most positive, loving person in the world, right? We hear that on TV. Listen to this positive message Jesus had. Woe unto you!
Jesus wouldn't talk like that.
Yes, he would. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And a verse you've all heard before. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Spiritually, wouldn't that be the truth with you? If you're walking around with that in your heart? Whited sepulcher, I can tell you the gospel. I can talk about rightly dividing. I can talk about 2 Timothy 2:15. But what are you inside? Full of dead men's bones. So grace does. Grace teaches us to do a better job putting off the outward and the inward. The thing I found about grace is grace does a lot better job at it than legalism does. Because legalism, it's you fix up all the outward stuff, right? We don't do this, we don't do that, you don't do this, you don't go there. So you don't do all that stuff. Meanwhile, inside, you're still rotten, you're still bitter, you're still wrathful, you're still angry, because all it is the outward stuff, where grace goes deeper. And yes, Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So yes, grace goes farther, because legalism stops at the outward. Grace moves to the inward. It keeps going. It teaches you that there is no place for bitterness in a saint of the Most High God. I've had some bitterness. Should I love my bitterness? Should I keep my bitterness safe and hold it tight to me? No. An ambassador of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, serving him, preaching reconciliation and grace, is there any place in that person's heart for malice? Malice. I want to hurt people. I want to get revenge on people. Does that make any sense? Malice is a desire to hurt someone else for either revenge or just the pleasure of watching them hurt. I'm an ambassador of the Most High God preaching grace, peace to the world, but I have malice. Doesn't make sense. We need to put it off. I'm an adopted son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the cross, but I'm walking around with wrath and anger in my heart every single day. It doesn't sound right, does it? But we can do all that secretly and nobody knows. Our Bible knows us, right? Our Bible's got our number. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, isn't it? Nice looking. Remember that, though. Remember that when you are dealing with the well-put-together, nice church ladies and guys. They're all put together. They say the right things. They look right. They may be walking around with a pile of that. They are people who need ministered to. That is, you know, what Christ said about the Pharisees being full of dead men's bones, appear beautifully outward. That is what that will do. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but has anybody ever had a point in their life where you're walking around and you realize that's you? You may not have gone here clamoring evil speak, and you may not let anybody know about it, but yeah, you were living and all that, holding on to it. It will rot you from the inside out. It needs to be put off. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Look at the opposite. Now, if you're walking around with a pile of bitterness and gall and wrath, is it easy to make the jump from that to that? It's not. That's why it says you have to put it off. You have to make the choice. You cannot do verse 32 if you're living in verse 31. It's not possible. Like I said, I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I think it's safe to say we're all human. We're living on a planet of 7 billion other humans who are all sinners. The course of this world is run by the devil himself. If you've spent enough time bumping into enough humans, you're going to get into that. I think we've all been there. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But do you ever remember the point? And it may have been God's word convicting you and telling you, or just may have been a choice you made for your own heart and mind. But do you remember the day when you stopped operating in verse 31 in that situation and you moved over to verse 32? Do you remember what it felt like? It's like a weight comes off of you. It's like you clean out the rotten, the decay, the nastiness in your heart and mind, and it's a feeling of release and freedom. And even if you're in a situation and whatever was causing you to be bitter and wrathful and angry and malicious, even if that situation didn't change, but you just decided, I can't live like this anymore. I have to let this go. It frees you. And I know a lot of people say, I don't want to do that. There's a movie line or something like, I need my pain, I want my pain. Let it go. Let it go. I need my anger. No, you don't. What you need is kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiving heart. That's what you need if you're going to serve Christ. You say, no, you don't understand how much this person, this situation has wronged me and hurt me. If you put yourself in my shoes, you'd say, yep, you deserve to be bitter, wrathful, angry. No. Let it go. You need to let it go. Well, they won't stop hurting me. They keep doing things to cause me. I need my bitterness to protect myself. No, you don't. God's word says you don't. God's word says you need to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Who's right? You or God? God's going to win. He's God. We need to get with Team God. Is that hard to do sometimes? I can see your guys' minds are turning. You're all thinking of that person or that group of people. We need to let it go. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why in the world should I ever do that to that awful person? Look at the rest of the verse. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's perspective. Anybody ever noticed the difference in perspective when you go up in an airplane than when you stay driving on the street? You're driving on the street, you see the lines, you see the street sign, you see the road signs, and that's about it. That's your perspective. When you go up in the air, you're looking at, there's a city, there's another city, there's 50 miles of a river. The perspective's completely different. That's what this verse is telling you to do. Look at it through God's eyes. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That gets a little bit of perspective to your mind when you sit there and realize how rotten you are, how much you deserve hell, and God forgave you of all that. Everything you did last week and every week before, why did he do it? For Christ's sake. That gives you a little bit of perspective on who's wronging you, right? Correct, I mean? How much have you wronged God, your Creator? How much have you rebelled against him? How much have you disregarded everything he said? How much have you not cared what his will is? Or not even known what his will is and not had a thought about it? And he's your creator. But that creator forgave me for Christ's sake in kindness with a tender heart, forgiving us, redeeming us, making us saints of the Most High God. People who were alienated, wicked works, enemies of God, by in the flesh and the motions of sins, God's redeemed us. Why then are we holding on? Why can't we let it go? Ephesians 1:6. If anybody remembers this, when we were studying Ephesians 1, I don't know how long ago that was. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's not us accepting Jesus. It's we're being made acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have that. And yet we can't let go of bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. That's a problem. I said at the top of this, the Bible, you think you've arrived, and the Bible's going to come along and smack you in the face. You haven't arrived. We still hold on to those things. Everybody's familiar with that line in Luke, where it says, to whom much is given, much is required. We're not in Luke. Luke's not our doctrine, but we've been given much. We've been given forgiveness by a holy God. Why can't we forgive? Maybe we should let it go. Let it go. So that concludes chapter 4. We can move right on into chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Do you see that third word in the verse there, therefore? This is why I constantly tell you guys, don't, when you're reading your Bible or studying chapters, don't look at the chapter and verse marks as if that's finished and now we start a new thing. It's got a therefore right there. What's the therefore, therefore? Oh, because of chapter 4. Because you're redeemed, because you're sealed to the day of redemption, because of all that, you put off the old man, these visible fleshy sins, and you work on the new man inside, the sins that nobody can see. Because of that, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Most of y'all are parents in here. You know how it is. You have children, and then you have your dear children. Kidding. Ah, I got a kid in here now. They're old enough to can't do those kinds of things anymore. But be therefore followers of God as dear children. You're struggling to put off that old man. If you're struggling with the inward and the outward sins, here's a helpful way to help yourself get a hold of something. If you're having a sin you keep struggling with, I can't get over this, I can't get past this, I keep falling into this, Galatians 5:16 gives you some help. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's easy for you to say, right? Somebody comes to you and says, I'm struggling with this, I can't stop this, I can't quit this sin. What do I do? Walk in the Spirit. Well, easy for you to say. Well, hold on. Think about what you're struggling with. Think about what time of day, what day of the week, what month of the day. When does this happen? When do I fall into this? When do I find myself doing this? What you do then is you say, okay, at that time, I'm going to make sure I'm doing things of God. I'm going to be studying my Bible at that time. I'm going to be praying at that time. I'm going to be serving, ministering, doing something. That will help you because if you're doing something that's serving God, guess what you don't have time for right then? To be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh at that point, right? You can't do two things at once. You think about your sin you constantly fall into. When will you most likely not be doing that? When you're sitting in a group of people studying God's Word? There you go. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Lots of people on this planet think they're following God. Billions of them think every day they are following God. Buddhists think they're following God. Wiccans, Hindus, Sikhs, Muslims, Mormons, they all think they're following God, don't they? Not one of them wakes up in the morning and says, I'm not going to follow God today. They all think they are. You've seen the Muslims praying five times a day to Mecca. They're the most religious people you know. Are they following God? They're following a God. Every politician you ever hear, usually on the Republican side, will say, we're all children of God. Are we? Are we all children of God? They talk about it like, well, it's, you know, something we're all born naturally into. Well, I just was born and I'm a child of God just because I'm that great. No. It's quoting Galatians 3:26. We're all the children of God, the first half of the verse says. But guess what? We've studied Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4, haven't we? We learned about our natural state in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. How about, naturally, you are, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Does that sound like we're all children of God? Ephesians 4. How about walking as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, with your understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of your heart? That's our natural state without God's Word, without the intervention of the gospel of the grace of God. But the whole verse in Galatians, it's not pretty. We're children. Our natural state is we're children of the devil. That's another not nice thing Jesus said, too, in his earthly ministry to Israel. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's what he told people. But the verse in Galatians says, we are all children of God. And it says how? Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did I become a child of God? I trusted what Christ did for me. I trusted His finished work, His cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's what got me adopted. That's what God, for Christ's sake, forgave me for. Through that payment. Without that, and it doesn't matter how much you believe, how fervent you are, how sincere you are. If your faith is in the wrong object, you're not a child of God. That's how you can say, I'm a follower of God as a dear child. Think about that. You think you've been serving God your whole life, you think you've been following God your whole life, and you find out you were following a fraud and a liar. That's sad. And that's why it's our job to tell people about it. To tell people about the true God. Following God as a dear child. You want to be a follower of God. How do I do that? Okay, I understand the gospel. I've gotten saved. Now I want to follow God. What do I do? Anybody got an idea? Anybody got an idea? You cannot be a follower of God if you are completely and blissfully ignorant of His book. There's a cartoon going around where it's got a person praying up to the clouds. God, lead me, or God, tell me what to do. And then the next frame of the cartoon, there's his arm sticking down out of the clouds with this giant Bible. Says, I wrote you a book. I want to follow God. Guess what? You need to start learning. You need to start studying His book. There's a group of Christians, let me put that in heavy air quotes. I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible. Alright. I love and serve Jesus, but not the book. Okay. You know what that proves? That proves they're completely and blissfully ignorant of the Jesus in this book. They're completely and blissfully ignorant of the God who wrote this book. That's the only way you can make a statement like that. How do you know that? Because I can read. Look at Romans 3:4. I follow Jesus, not the Bible. Romans 3:4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. What's the next statement? As it is written. I like God, but not His words. I believe in God, but not His Bible. Anybody else have a verse coming to mind right now? Psalms, it's in Psalms. Psalm 138. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. You know, that's why when I hear, it's usually the TV guys, they'll read a verse. Oh, what an unfortunate rendering. What the Bible was really supposed to say. You're on the wrong side of that verse, buddy. He's magnified His word above His name. You won't take His name in vain from the pulpit, but you'll take His word in vain from the pulpit. I want to follow God. Well, you need to know His words. You need to know His book. Everybody knows the bumper sticker slogan verse, right? What's the first word in it? Study to show thyself approved unto God. And keep studying and studying and tell no one about your studies except people who already agree with you. Is that what the rest of the verse says? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A work. Then do something with it. Tell somebody about it. So I need to follow the whole Bible. Try that. Try following the whole Bible. We read a verse a couple weeks ago in Malachi 2:3. I'm going to follow God. You're not following God this way, I promise. When God says in Malachi 2:3, Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung on your faces. You're not doing that. You can't follow the whole Bible. Everybody is calling for peace, peace in the Middle East, right? You have a verse in Joel that says, Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Take your farm implements and make them into weapons. That's one verse. Turn over to Micah 4:3. You're beating your weapons into farm implements. Beat your swords into plowshares. Beat your spears into pruning hooks. I follow the whole Bible. You're never going to leave the forge. Sword. Plowshare. You can't do it all. You have to, as the verse said, rightly divide the word of truth. That is something I spent a great deal of my life not knowing anything about. Not knowing how to do that. Not knowing how to follow God as He would have me follow Him today. I had a Bible. I went to church all the time. I was a Christian schoolboy. Youth groups, all that stuff. Passing out tracts on the street. I had no idea how to follow God as He wants me to follow Him today. How do I do that? Well, when you see rightly dividing the word of truth, that tells you a few things. It tells you, A, you have a word of truth. Trust it. Study it. Don't correct it. Don't fix it. Believe it. Rightly divide. That means there are divisions in it. You can't do it all. It's not all to you. It's all for you, not all to you. Rightly divide. That means you can do it wrong.
I understand this Paul stuff you guys are talking about, but I think everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, some of Malachi, I think it's all for us. I'm going to do that.
You're doing it wrong.
But I always liked the Johns, the first, second, and third John.
Yeah, you liked it because it was all about love. Did you happen to see all the commandment keeping? Know ye not, Romans 6:14, you are not under the law, you're under grace? How do I follow God as a dear child? Here's the news flash. 1 Corinthians 14:37. I said earlier the Bible knows how to smack you in the face. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Have you ever run across somebody who claims to be a prophet? Claims to have a word from the Lord? You ever run anybody that says, I'm the most spiritual person you'll ever meet, I'm also the most humble? The people who claim to be prophets, the people who claim to be most spiritual, are on the wrong side of this verse. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Who's writing? It's not Jesus in the red letters. It's Paul. How many prophets and spiritual people that you have ever met are following God according to the doctrines and dictates of the Apostle Paul? Big fat zero, right? Close to it? The Bible's got our number. How do I follow God as a dear child? follow Paul? That's the boring part. There's no miracles there. How about 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow Paul to follow God. Never crossed my mind growing up in church. Church, Christian school, youth group, all that. Never crossed my mind. If I want to follow God, I need to follow that Paul guy. Completely and blissfully ignorant most of my life. Did that make it any less true? I didn't learn how to do that until I was an adult. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Either Paul is an egomaniac, follow me, I'm your example. Either that's true, or Paul is a crazy egomaniac. That's your options. Follow me. Why? Because he was given the office. He was given the office of that apostleship. Tell that to your prophet and your spiritual friend. Follow Paul. Be a follower of Paul. Huh? That's weird. I don't want to do that. I'm going to follow Jesus in the red letters. That's what I'm going to do. I can't believe you people. You say to follow the guy that Jesus sent, but not Jesus. Anybody ever hear that one? No. I'm saying I need to follow God. I need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave this body of information to that man. That's how I'm to follow Christ. I don't want to do that. Do you have Philippians 3? Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. I don't want to do that. That's dumb, that's weird, I've never heard that, so that means it has to be wrong. Look at the next verse. If you're not going to follow God by following Paul and the doctrines that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave him, what camp are you in? Enemies of the cross of Christ? You don't think about that when you're talking to the nice church ladies that sit in the front two rows, right? They're all put together, two rows. You're welcome. We know the front row over there is rotten. You think about somebody that's dressed right, they've got their Bible, they've got Jesus on their lips. They go to church every week. You don't think of that person as an enemy of the cross. But then you say, what makes you a Christian? Well, I got baptized. I got confirmed. I got catechized. I got simonized. I did. What do you not hear? You never hear, I trusted Christ's payment for my sins. That's somebody who's yet and still an enemy. You don't realize that. We need to realize that. That's our mission field, a prime fertile soil for our mission field. Somebody knows they're a sinner already? Man, you try to tell a millennial they're a sinner. Doesn't go well. You can find somebody knows they're a sinner, believes a God exists, that they didn't get here by one dead space rock bouncing off another dead space rock, and suddenly we have oceans. You've got somebody who believes there's a God, believes there's a creator, believes in sin, and believes in heaven and hell. What more fertile ground would you ask for than to tell somebody, here's what you don't know. Here's what, and ask questions. That is the best way. Don't walk up to somebody and say, do you trust 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ?
We're all trained to go, yeah. Team Jesus, whatever. Ask the question, why do you think you're going to heaven one day? What makes you a Christian? Why do you think you are saved? And then shut your big fat yapper and listen. They will tell you either, yes, I'm a saint of the Most High God because I trusted Christ's payment for my sins. You'll hear that. You'll hear it. Look for personal pronouns. If you hear too many, I did, I said, God saved my miserable soul because I trusted what He did for me. All right. But yeah, ask questions. And they will tell you, I'm trusting my water baptism to save me. I'm trusting my good works. I'm trusting my tithing. I'm trusting my being nice. That's where you come in. I hear you saying that, friend. When I asked you what it means to be a Christian, and you told me, you did this, you did that, and you did this. Guess what I didn't hear, friend? I didn't hear anything about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting Him. You're trusting your works. Romans 4:5. But now to him that worketh, the reward's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So that is all I have today. I understand that was a little bit here, there, and everywhere. And we only did three verses, but that's the way my mind worked this week. Sorry. Anybody have any thoughts? Questions? Yes.